Good morning.
Good morning.
If you were unable to join us last week or you left early or whatever the case may be, we had our yearly congregational meeting, during which I had the opportunity to talk to you all about what is going on this year with the teaching and the preaching, and what my plan is. Well, for the next year, we're going to be focusing on equipping the saints. And as I thought about what to preach about this week, I figured it was important for me to discuss, well, what does it mean to equip the saints? What are we equipping the saints for? How are we equipping the saints? What does it take to make sure that the saints are properly equipped for whatever they're going to face? And so I figured it was a good opportunity to teach you about that and kind of give us an outlook of what to expect throughout the rest of the year. Now, of course, not every sermon is going to be based on this or going to be focusing on this, but majority of the sermons are. To prepare you, to prepare each one of us to take on the task of being a Christian, not just on a Sunday morning, but every single day of the week. To prepare us to go out into the world where, in Ephesians, Paul writes that our battle is not against flesh and blood, as if going to war and wielding a sword and fighting against one another, but it is a battle, a spiritual battle that we face. And when you go out into the world and you walk down any street, if you go down to Seattle and you walk down any street in Seattle, you'll come across things that will cause you to face spiritual battles. Whether it be lust, whether it be going against man's law, whether it's fighting people. Regardless of what it is, you face these spiritual battles, and we need to be prepared. We need to be equipped to take on whatever life is going to throw at us. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, the building up of the body of Christ." Well, we're supposed to be equipped for the work of service. Well, we all have a different role in our service to God. We all have something that we are good at and something that we should be undertaking in our service for the Lord. But for some of us, we don't have that just yet. We haven't found it, or we aren't experienced enough to be in that work of service. And so as leaders or as members, we're to help others find their role within the church. And it's interesting to me that just before this, in verse 11, it says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." Well, we understand that the apostles and the prophets, those roles that had their duty, that had their need during the early church, they have since faded away. Apostles were needed to speak about God's word before we even had God's word to be spoken. The prophets were there to teach the people of Israel and others, and even into the New Testament, to teach them about God, to tell them what it is that God wants them to do before we had it written down for us to understand. The apostles and prophets had a job to do, to be here, to guide the early church, to guide the Jewish people, to focus and to know God and to know what it is that they were supposed to be doing, how they were supposed to be acting, and what they were supposed to be believing. But since then, those roles have faded away. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we always focus on the love aspect of this chapter, where Paul writes, love is pure, love is kind, love is innocent, and on and on and on about love. And that's a really important thing, because Paul is telling the Corinthians that they need to love everyone. That they were so obsessed with their spiritual gifts, that they were practicing their spiritual gifts at all times, but when they came to loving someone, they were missing the mark. They were preferring their spiritual gifts over love. And Paul teaches them, well, this is what love really should look like. But at the tail end of this, in verse 8, in the second part, it says, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. What Paul says here is that those spiritual gifts that the Corinthians are so focused on and hanging on, those spiritual gifts will go away. Why? Because they are just a glimpse of what is to come. And the question that comes up with this is, what is the perfect? What does Paul mean when he says, when the perfect comes? And there's those people who believe that this is talking about the second coming of Jesus. That when Jesus comes back, all these things will be done away with, because we'll be in full knowledge of Jesus. And we won't have a need for the prophecy, the tongues, and the knowledge, because we'll be all in full knowledge of Jesus. And yes, that could be what it is talking about. But think about this for a second. What if this is talking about God's Word? The Bible. Because we all have sitting in front of us a Bible, whether it's on your phone or whether it's in your lap as a paper copy, regardless of it, you have access to a Bible. We no longer need the prophets to tell us what God's word is. Why? Because we have the prophets of old who taught us and show us in God's word. We no longer need an apostle to stand before you and tell us what it is that God is wanting us to do and how God wants us to act and what Jesus did for us on the cross and what he did throughout his ministry. Why? Because we have it right in front of us. And so all those little glimpses at things, all that partial little understanding of how the things are, how they should be, have faded away. And now we are left with the perfect. We're left with the complete. Again, perfect here doesn't mean flawless, but it means complete. We're left with the complete works. We're left with everything that God has done from Adam to the book of Revelation. We know what God has spoken through his prophets and his apostles. And we know that we can look to him, look to it, the word, and understand. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. This gives us an idea of how important the Word of God is. Because it's there to help us grow, to succeed, to do what is good in God's eyes. But not only that, when we're talking about equipping the saints, We need to equip them based off of what God's word says, not what our own thoughts and intentions are. Because we all have thoughts, we all have opinions, we all have ideas that we have made up in our own head, but we need to be teaching people to stand on the truth. The Bible tells us that the church is to be the pillar of the truth. And how do we do that? By teaching people based on God's word, not our own ideas. And so, yes, the apostles and prophets have since passed away, and we no longer have the need because we have their teachings right here in front of us. And we're able to turn to anything and look, and any issues that come up in our lives, the great thing is, if we look in God's word, we will find the answer to that. So we no longer have the need for apostles and prophets. But the question then becomes, well, what about evangelists? What about pastors? What about teachers? Well, what is an evangelist? An evangelist literally means a messenger of good tidings. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 10, verse 14, where it says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher?" An evangelist is someone who goes out and who preaches and teaches the good news, the good tidings, the good things to come. How do we expect people to come to know the truth? How do we expect people to come into the church if we don't teach them about Jesus? Some lexicons argue that an evangelist has to be one who is out there traveling place to place, teaching those who they come across, like Philip was. Philip, who as he fled from Jerusalem and all the persecution that was starting in Jerusalem, he went up to where? Samaria. And as he's in Samaria, he's preaching the gospel, and they talk to him. They call him the evangelist, Philip the evangelist. Paul traveled all across the known world preaching and teaching people about Jesus. And so the argument that they have is, well, an evangelist is somebody who's out there traveling and goes from place to place. That's not what this word means. It could mean that, yes. It could mean for you, you might be one who says, yeah, I can go over and I can preach to people over in Afghanistan, or I can go preach some in China or Africa or Europe, wherever you want to go. But an evangelist is somebody who's out there teaching and preaching, like me. Who's teaching the good word? Who's teaching the good message, the good news of the gospel? Making sure that people know and have heard what it is that they need so that they know what it is that they need to believe so they can be saved. Because in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." As we talked about following God's word. When I get up here, there's a reason why I spend hours and hours and hours every week as I'm preparing my lesson to make sure that I don't have an opinion in my lesson. Why? Because I could get up here and I can spew a lot of stuff. I can talk for hours and hours on a lot of nonsense. But when I'm up here preaching, when I have your attention, when I want you to be learning something that is important, that is going to help change your life for the better, I need to be teaching from God's word, not my own opinion. Because my opinion might be something totally different. And so I've gone through the trials, I've gone through the pain. I've sat there with Paul Hawthorne and said something wrong, and I've had him say, well, how do you prove that? And I've stuttered my way through trying to prove something that ultimately was my own opinion. And when it came down to it, he said, well, let's look at what the Bible has to say. And I've learned to change from my opinion to what the Bible has to say. And as we do that, as we're out there teaching people, as we're spreading the good news, we're preaching not based on what we believe, but what the Bible has to say. You too can be an evangelist. You don't need to be the one who's up here teaching and preaching on Sunday. Or on Wednesday night. You don't need to be that person. You just simply need to be the one who says, hey, I'm going to go out and I'm going to teach people. I'm going to spread the gospel to anyone who I come across. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to preach to them and teach them as much as I can, even in the shortest interactions that you're going to have with somebody. Isaiah 52, verse 7 says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. In 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, God indeed we confess in the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. As people who are looking to evangelize, this is what we need to tell people. We need to tell them, as Isaiah 52, 7 says, we need to say and tell people, your God reigns. The God who has created the heavens and the earth, the God who has set everything in motion, that has made everything exactly as he planned, that God reigns in heaven. And then we need to teach them that Jesus came. Why did Jesus come? He came so that he would die on the cross for not just the sins of the world, but for my sins, for all of our sins, so that we all can call upon his name and find salvation. That's the role of an evangelist. And as we go throughout this year, my hope is that I'm going to be teaching and helping you all become more comfortable to go out and to speak to the world around you. And for those who feel like they are able to, and I'm so glad to see how many people have already signed up. Thank you for already signing up. There is more spaces. Hint, hint, nudge, nudge. But for those who feel that they can come and teach us a lesson this fall, I'm hoping to equip you and prepare you for taking that next step, for being able to teach whenever you're called on and whenever you're needed. The next question is, well, what is a pastor? And I have pastor here in quotations because I would not get along with the man who translated this word as pastor. If I could go back in time and find the person who first translated this man, or translated this word as pastor, me and them would be having a serious conversation. Because pastor here is incorrect. And if you've noticed over the last few weeks, whenever I've been using this verse, because I've been doing a couple lessons to kind of introduce the subject for this year, I've translated it correctly. Because this word means shepherd. One who watches over a flock or leads a flock of sheep. The word there is poimen. Poimen. How do I know that this is shepherd? Well, when I go over to Luke chapter 2, verse 8, and in the same region there were shepherds, same word, poimen, out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which this Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd, again, poimen, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The word pastor shows up in one verse in the entire Bible. That verse is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. That is the only place that it is mentioned. And really, when we think about the word pastor, it seems like it's similar to pasture, or where a shepherd would take a flock of sheep out into the field to pasture them. But the better translation of that is a shepherd or an overseer, as some say. And the reason why pastor kind of gets under my skin so much is because it has blown up into something that it is not in the religious world today. It has been taken and abused, really. And I've been there, I've seen that, I've been there firsthand as I've watched people who are not qualified to be a shepherd in the sense of being an elder or being an overseer of the church, as is described in 1 Timothy or Titus. And they make comments like, I'm your pastor. I know somebody who wasn't even married when I first started to attend the church that they were a leader in or a preacher in, and they weren't married, they had no kids, and yet he required us to call him pastor. I know another guy who had some interesting situations going on in his life that would disqualify him as an elder. And one day I decided, oh yeah, here he was. He told us a funny story. He told me he made a mistake and told a 19-year-old this thing where somebody called him by the wrong name. And so I decided, hey, it's funny, I'll call him by the wrong name too. I got harshly corrected by saying, I am your pastor. I am in your position of authority. You listen to me. You do not call me by that name. If you want to call me by a funny name, go ahead. I don't care. Just not, don't call me Joey. That's the one thing. But if you want, I'm not in a position of authority over you. I'm here to help guide you, to help you get to a good place in your Christian walk. I'm here to make sure that we have somebody that is here to preach the gospel. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a shepherd. I'm not qualified to be a shepherd yet. Lord willing, eventually I might be. But as a shepherd, there are certain tasks that our shepherds here have. And they have a role in equipping the saints for the good work, for the good service for the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 4, it says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd," or poimen again, "the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd," or archpoimen, which is just chief and shepherd, "appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Who is the chief shepherd? Chief shepherd? Jesus. Jesus. When he returns, you'll receive your crown. As shepherds or elders or overseers of the congregation, they have a role. We have three of them here. They have a role to guide the church, to make sure that we are heading in the right direction, making sure that those who come into the church, if they're going to be teaching and preaching, that they are going to be speaking God's word and not their own opinion. They have a duty to make sure that those who come into the church as members are going to be here to learn, to grow, to bear good fruit, and not here to lead others astray. They have a role to come and to help the church to continue to grow and to succeed, rather than to fail, rather than to fall away. So when we look, what is it that the shepherds are supposed to be doing? They're supposed to be making sure that we are prepared, that we're preparing ourselves for when that chief shepherd is coming back. And making sure that you all have the tools that you need. They're putting things in place to make sure that you have tools to succeed. Randy, when he gets up here, and Bob and all of them, but Randy especially, and I appreciate this so much, he gets up here and he talks about all the activities that we have going on throughout the year. Those are just for fun. Yeah, Pi Day is great, and I'm hoping one day we can have a chili cook-off, or we can have a barbecue cook-off, or something like that. And those are all fun. Those are fun things that we are supposed to be doing as the body, as the family of Christ. We should be doing that. But they're also there to help us to grow, to look after one another, to care for one another. And if you're sitting back and you're saying, "I'm not going to be a part of those extra activities," you're missing out. You're missing out on times that you have to meet with the saints, to talk with the saints, to not only fellowship and to have a good time, to eat good food, or to tell jokes or tell stories. Or you're not just missing that, but you're missing time to get to know each other. Those are there to give you tools that you can use to help one another. What is a teacher? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." 2 Timothy 2:2 says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This isn't just going out and evangelizing and spreading the gospel and teaching those about the truth. This is teaching things to people, teaching the Bible to people, teaching them stuff that they need to know, that they need in order to grow and to become a better Christian. And each one of us has a different opportunity. Each one of us has a different role in our teaching. Some of us are really good at teaching little children. I don't have the patience to do that. I'm just kidding. I love teaching little kids. They're fun to teach. But anyway, but someone like Renata. Renata has endless amount of patience. And she's so good at teaching our little kids. Why? Because she has that patience, because she can deal with all the extra stresses and the craziness that comes with teaching kids. And it's not just teaching kids. It's teaching anybody. Teaching anybody who needs to be taught something, who needs some correction somewhere, some adjustment somewhere. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And this is really true when you're teaching a child that's your own child, and you're teaching them appropriately and helping them and setting the standard for them and making sure that they're heading in the right direction. They might try different ways, but eventually they might come back and they might stick to that path, and that's good. They might do what is right and pleasing in God's eyes. And all you can do is just continue to teach them. But even for the, not just the children that are among us, but even the young in faith, those that have been freshly baptized, those who have not yet been baptized, those who are still seeking to know more about God before making that commitment, you can teach them and train them and guide them and show them the right way to go. And one of the ways that you can do that is by your example. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. How many of us are young? How many of us are young in heart? Yeah, Tim raised his hand. We still, just because this is talking to Timothy, Timothy was younger than Paul. Timothy is believed to be somewhere around 20, 25, 30 at most. Paul is reaching his 60s. And he says, let no one look down on your youth. Let no one look down on your youth, on your elderly. Don't let anybody look down on you, but instead, be an example for them. And so you might be thinking, well, I can't really teach. I can't get up there. I can't speak. I can't, you know, do class. I don't have enough patience to do class with kids. I can't do any of that. What role do I play in teaching? Being an example. Being an example to not only the little kids, but those that are young in faith, those that are older in faith, showing them what it means to be committed, to be determined to follow God. So how do we equip the saints? As a leader, one thing that I look for, and I know that others look for as well, is to match gifts to the roles. To see where your particular gift or your particular skill, where that resides? And do I have a role that can match that? When we were at East Tacoma, here is this, when my family was at East Tacoma, when I was preaching, here's this man who came in who worked 20, 30 years as a security guard in the military. His job was to sit there and to protect military assets. And he comes in and if you've ever been to East Tacoma, it's not in the most pleasant areas of Tacoma. And we've had multiple issues, including an arson, including most recently they had a gunshot through their roof. All kinds of other things that have happened there. And so we asked him, hey, you've worked a long time in security. Would you mind being a security guard here at the church building? And he said, yeah, of course. And he stepped up to the role. He stepped up to the task. Each one of you has a particular skill. You probably have a skill that I don't have. My job is to make sure that you're using your skill in the appropriate way, in the right way to help grow the kingdom. Romans 12, 7 and 8. If service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberty, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Each one of us has a different job, has a different skill, and we need to find the right roles for that person. Practical training. I thought of this, and I thought about, well, who underwent practical training in the Bible? Well, Paul brought Timothy along with him. Here was this man that Paul met, and it already says about him that he was established. He knew so much about God, and he was well known as someone who was kind and faithful in the region around him. And Paul says, that's who I want. And so Paul grabs Timothy and says, follow me. I'll teach you what you need to know. Elijah and Elisha, they trained together. There's one of the accounts is that they're walking together, going from city to city to city. This is the day that Elijah is taken up. What are they doing? They're teaching in those cities. They're looking after the people in those cities. Jesus and his disciples were there, connected. Jesus was showing his disciples exactly what they needed to know to succeed. Practical training. There's somebody that is interested in something, and you are able to do that. Bring them along with you. One of my biggest complaints as I've gotten out of high school and moved on to other things is when people say, well, you need to know this. Okay, well, can you show me? No. You need to figure it out on your own. It's so much easier to say, hey, come on with me. If you're someone who says, I don't know, I get nervous in hospitals, I don't know how to visit people in hospitals, I don't want to go and do that, and say, what if I say the wrong thing? What if I do the wrong thing in the hospital? If you're someone like me who has loads of experience in hospitals and quite frankly views hospitals as my second home, bring somebody along with you. Teach them, show them the way that it works. Fostering a community. Acts 2:42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That's what we're doing when we announce all these things and all these get-togethers and all this time that we spend together, is we're fostering that community so that you don't feel like you're off on an island somewhere, but you're part of the body of Christ. Encourage stewardship. Colossians 1:25, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. In our class this morning, we talked about in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, whatever you sow, you will reap. If you want the body of Christ, if you want the church to succeed, you need to sow success into the church. We are stewards over the church. Jesus has gone up in the heaven. He's still the head of the church. He's still watching over the church. Don't get me wrong. He's still active in the church. But we are to watch over and care for and grow the church until the day that he comes back. So when we think about it, when we think about this church, we need to think about it as our home. We need to think about it as, what do we want for our home life to be like? Do we want it to be miserable and difficult and stressful and anxiety-filled and just pain after pain after pain? Or do we want it to be successful? Do we want to reach out to the community around us and to grow the church from the community around us? Do we want to lead people to live successful lives for Christ? And to be in that good, and to do that good service for the Lord. Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. When we talk about equipping the saints, we all have a job. We all have some role that we can play in that. From our shepherds to our evangelists to our teacher, we all have something that we can do. And if you're not in one of those roles, you might be saying, well, what do? You can be an encouragement. You can be an encouragement to those men who have decided to step up this fall. You can be an encouragement to those who have not yet stepped up and are saying, I'm not sure, what do you think? And you can help them. You can help encourage them. And not only them, but you can help encourage anyone that's around you that is in some sort of position where they're not sure what the next step is, the next place they're supposed to go. And we need to, if we're expecting the church to grow, like God expects the church to grow, we need to help it grow. We need to help it succeed by putting success in the right places, by sowing that seed of good stewardship, good work for God. So I know we didn't talk about what it means to be a Christian, but now we have this opportunity that I offer for anyone who is ready to become a Christian, who is ready to be baptized, to be added to the body of Christ, and to have your sins washed away. Today's the perfect day to do it. Or if you have anything that you need prayers for spiritual needs, or anything that you have questions about about salvation, now's the time to come forward as we stand and sing Victory in Jesus, number 480.